Do love worshiping with you all, Hope family. What a blessing. There was a famous song back in the 70s, before my time, of course. Cats in the Cradle. It was during my siblings' time. I hope you're watching. It's a commentary on our busyness and the cost to those closest to us. The father keeps putting off meaningful time with his son. We'll get together then. We're gonna have a good time then. And over time, that stiff arm shapes for the son what matters most: staying busy, accomplishing stuff, accumulating stuff. In other words, not relationship. And so the father, who had no time for his son, inherits a son just like him. And the sad cycle continues. There's so many things, aren't there, that keep us from the one thing that matters most: deep, meaningful relating. All too easily, we put off the most important for what seems urgent, or for the path of least resistance, or a little self-indulgence. I mean, there's no question relationships take work. They do. They require intentional investment. And ultimately, they're impossible without presence, eye contact. In order to have relationship, you gotta have linger space. You gotta be able to share deeply and to listen well. There has to be a level of vulnerability, tears, laughter, experiences together. There has to be withness. And that investment often has us putting off until tomorrow what we could be cultivating right now. Many of you know I lost my dad this week. I am so grateful for your kindness and your love and your prayers. For those who have reached out, thank you. I have felt strengthened. My family has been encouraged. When I got the news on Monday, I was alone. And in a flash, something changed. When I got that text, something changed. I mean, my dad had been dying for over a week, and I had traveled multiple times to Richmond, Indiana to say my final goodbye. And then I got a chance to say another final goodbye, and then another. But all of a sudden, when I got that text, that was it. It was final. The time for together had gone. I couldn't even if I wanted to, right now, I couldn't walk off the platform and go to my car and drive to Richmond and be with my dad. He isn't here. He is no longer present to be with. And I don't say that for sympathy. I say that because it's moments like these in our lives that what really matters gets clarified. Of all the things we deem valuable in this life, there's nothing like presence, contact, you know, connection, relationship, belonging, intimacy. It's the most important. And thankfully, unlike Cat Stevens' song, I did have that with my dad. And I am so grateful. He was always eager to be together. It was his favorite thing. He treasured presence and relationship more than any human I have ever met. He loved people. He loved to pursue people, and that emanated from how he valued God's presence. Being with Jesus was the most important part of my dad's life. And he made sure that being with Jesus, being present to Jesus' presence, was the most important part of his day. He would often spend hours at a time, unhurried, in the presence of the Lord, deepening the relationship, enjoying the fellowship. I remember, especially in high school, because that's when I had opportunity to really witness his devotional life. And man, I mean, it was like I'd come down the stairs, you know, rubbing the crusties before school, and Dad would already be out on the porch, glass and stone. He had a really cool porch that he would go on, and he'd already be out there communing with the Lord, going over memory verses, praying for the family, praying for friends and neighbors. I can remember a number of times just kind of standing there looking at him going, how does he have that much to talk about? He just loved being with Jesus. His relationship with God was the centerpiece of his life. It wasn't just some theological construct that he believed in or agreed to. It wasn't just something he enjoyed singing about. He knew God. He enjoyed God. And it overflowed the rim of his life into a joyful pursuit of people. My dad made being with God so attractive, so compelling, and doable, actually. I mean, there were times, sometimes it felt like Dad had this inside track with Jesus. Like, how do I get in on some of that? I gotta be honest. But as it turns out, it wasn't just his special thing. It's available to all of us. He just took advantage of it. He really leaned into it. I do miss him. And I rejoice in what he's experiencing with Jesus right now. The unfiltered, glorious presence of God. Amazing. When that's your favorite here, the next life is pretty amazing. I remember a sobering lead team meeting early on here at Hope. It was probably in my first year, maybe. Our youth pastor was recounting what had happened Sunday night at youth group. And he said, hey, I hung butcher paper on the wall and threw out markers and invited the students to write with markers, fill the sheet with all the many things they were looking forward to in heaven and the new creation. And they filled the paper. And no one mentioned Jesus or God's presence. So, of course, I fired that youth pastor. No. Easy to fault our students, but they only mimic what they see modeled. Is God's presence becoming your favorite? Of course, we love his blessings. But do we love him? There's a difference. Do we crave time with God? We spend a lot of time with this. Do we crave time in his word? He's actually preserved this for our ears and minds and hearts. He wants us to know him. Do we enjoy his company? Is God's presence becoming more central in your life? This is the question of Exodus 33. And that's the chapter we're looking at this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can look with me or follow on the screen. The context is all about God's presence. It's amazing. God delivers Israel from captivity, and his presence, the pillar of cloud and fire, lead them in the wilderness. And then God calls them to construct the tabernacle, where his glorious presence will reside among God's people as they travel to the promised land. This is a collapsible, movable tent. So when they would move and then camp again, they would set it up and then take it down, and then it would go with them. And that became a foreshadowing of the permanent tabernacle in Jerusalem called the temple. And that temple, as the New Testament unfolds, foreshadows Jesus' own body in the incarnation. Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means with us, God. In fact, John 1:14 said that the word became flesh, this is referring to Jesus, and tabernacled among us. Jesus said, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And John notes in chapter 2 of John that Jesus was referring to his own body, because Jesus knew his body was actually the temple of God. And Jesus' body foreshadows us, the church. We are the body of Christ. Each individual Christian, little Christ, Christian, and us together are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, making us God's temple. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You're not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And we, the church, actually serve as a foretaste to the world of the paradise of heaven that is on the way. As Jesus says to the redeemed thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. The whole story is about with, it's about presence, which will culminate ultimately in God's glorious presence permeating his new creation, right? God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 1 and 2. And then you go to the end of the story, Revelation 21, and John offers us this vision. He says, I saw the new creation and the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And a loud voice from the throne said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Three times there, the promise of God's presence. The most satisfying of all relationships is with the one who made you. Hope family, God isn't just one thing that'll make the new world good. It's golf and God's presence. God's presence is the main thing. His glorious, beautiful splendor, the majesty, the power, the love of God available and accessible 24/7. I mean, this could be the subtitle of this entire story. God wants to be with you. And he wants you to be with him. I wonder if you believe that for yourself, that he's actually eager to make being with you his favorite. What keeps you from spending more quality time in God's presence? Is it busyness? Is it bitterness? Is it sin? Feels like it's hard to lean in when you're running away, right? Is it that feeling of unworthiness? Like, well, God is available to some, but not me. What might it be for you? This is what the Exodus is all about. In Exodus 29, 45 and 46, God says, I will dwell among the people and I'll be their God. And then he says this is really interesting. He says, I brought them out of the land of Egypt so that, so now we get the reason that he brought them out. He says, so that I might dwell among them. That's why God did that. He wants to be with his people and he wants his people with him. God is the exact opposite of the father in Cats in the Cradle. God moves mountains to be with us. And yet when Israel gets a chance, they fashion an idol and they worship it instead. That's Exodus 32. And so now Exodus 33. God tells Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I've been practicing that line all week long. But then in the Hivites, I thought I saw an extra it, but anyway. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then a lot of times you come across a but in the scripture and it's good because it actually is saying, this is true of us, which is bad, but this is true of God, which is good. This is the opposite. Go up to the land, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, because you're stubborn. You are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Now, thankfully, God remains faithful to God's promises even when his people are unfaithful. But he isn't to be trifled with. He takes issue with Israel here for wanting his blessings more than wanting him. He's like, you want my rescue, you want my freedom and all my provisions, but you don't want me. So I'll give you what you want. I'll give you an angel to protect, and I'll give you the promised land, but not me. Early church father Chrysostom said, to be separated from God is a greater punishment than 1,000 hells. Hence the disastrous word. And they grieve, they mourn. And they remove potentially like any Egyptian jewelry that they still have that associates them with their past, probably as an act of repentance. A little hard to tell from the text. For Moses, losing God's presence is unthinkable. He can't imagine life without God. He loves God and he knows God, and God's presence is the key to thriving. So like he did prior as Israel's priest, Moses seeks God's presence and he intercedes boldly. Verse 12. Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you'll send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider also that this nation is your people. Moses is bewildered that things are playing out the way they are, right? I mean, here God dramatically delivers them out of captivity, and yet they're giving themselves over to idols. And God's saying, I'm not going further with you. Have you ever felt that way in your own life where all of a sudden you're like, whoa, this isn't the plan. This isn't good. God, what are you possibly up to right now in this? Well, Moses bravely pleads on the basis of the relationship. He says, you know me. You know me by name. I have found favor in your sight. Fill me in on your plan. You must have a good one. No angels, Moses says. We need you. Plus, almost brazenly, he says, you're bound to this people, God. You can't abandon them now. I get it. They abandoned you, but you are always faithful. So God says in verse 14, I tell you what, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now this is interesting, because God promises his presence will be with Moses. Moses asked for God to be with Israel, and God says, no, I'll be with you, not them. I'll give you rest, not them. But this is what's so amazing about Moses. Moses so associates himself with Israel. He is their prophet. He is their priest. He is their leader. And he associates himself with Israel so that there's no Moses apart from Israel. So as if he hasn't already been courageous and bold enough, Moses says in verse 15, if your presence won't go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight? I and your people, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Two thoughts here. First, God's presence is everything. It's the main piece. Moses is like, if you're not going to go with us, there's no point in moving forward. Again, think about your own life for a moment. No shame. This is a no shame zone. This is a place of grace. But in a place of grace, we still invite the Spirit to convict our hearts. If there's any way in us that is out of alignment with him, if God removed his presence from your life, would it make any difference? Would your life be worth living without God? Or is his presence becoming precious to you, a comfort to you, strength? Is his presence transforming you from the inside out to become the man that he made you to be, or the woman that he made you to be, so that you can't live without it? That's where he wants us to be, Hope Family. And I would just say to you, even right now, today can be the day, the moment that is the start of something new with God. It can. Or the start of something deeper between you and the Lord. And then secondly here, what a picture of grace. Israel has forfeited their right to God's presence, right? And yet here is God raising up a leader, a shepherd, a priest, willing to intercede on sinful Israel's behalf. Moses is saying to God, treat them, Lord, with the favor, and it's the same word for grace, treat them with the grace with which you treat me. If you're willing to be with me, be willing to be with them. takes guts. And it's such a clear foreshadowing of our King Jesus, who comes not to have his life taken from him, but who comes to lay down his life in your place, in my place, that we might enjoy the intimacy with the Father that he enjoys. Think about that. The disciples say to Jesus, hey, teach us how to pray. And he says, well, do it like I do it. Say, Abba, Father, Daddy. I mean, that's how Jesus communicates with God the Father. And he says, since you are in me, you can pray in the same way. So unworthy. So unworthy, and yet God delights to be with me. Because of his Son, by his Holy Spirit. As my dad said 1,000 times, he even said 10 days ago, it's all grace, Stephen. It's all grace. And so it is. We will taste and see of God's grace in a moment at the King's table. What kind of God is this patient? What kind of God is always ready for another go? If it's up to me, if it's up to us, we give up. You almost hear a little bit of the temptation to give up in God's voice here. I'm gonna send an angel. We're gonna go with an angel this time. But in the end, God shows mercy instead. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses has God's grace, and those who are with Moses get in on God's grace. That is the gospel. That is a foreshadowing right here in Exodus of the gospel that will come true in Jesus. Jesus is God's only beloved Son. You'd have gotten a kick in first service. I said, who is God's only beloved Son? And it was quiet. It was not a trick question. It was like a great moment for the Sunday school answer, you know, Jesus. Nobody wants to be wrong in church. I get that. Jesus is God's only beloved Son. He comes up out of the water in baptism to that voice thundering down from heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And yet, guess what? Instead of abandoning us, God adopts us into his family forever as daughter, as son, through faith in his Son. So what is true of the Son becomes true of you if you're in the Son. Amen? That's the gospel. His sonship becomes yours. His peace. Do you think Jesus is at peace with the Father? Oh, yeah. And it's Jesus that says to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. You get in on the peace that Jesus experiences with the Father. His intimacy with God. Do you think Jesus has intimacy with God? Unfettered, unadulterated access to the Father. Yes. And if you place your trust in Jesus, you have that same access. The question for us is, are we taking advantage of God's presence? This is why I think Moses asks God in verse 18, Oh, show me your glory. Let me experience it in a fullness so that I might share it with your people. This is what I experienced in my dad. And by the way, my dad was a sinner. My dad needed a savior. I know that he has a lot of respect and a lot of honor is due him, but he didn't get to heaven by doing good things. He's in heaven right now because his king grabbed him and saved him. And then as my dad met with the Lord and continued to cultivate that fellowship and that relationship, it did overflow into his love for people. And I think Moses wants that. I think he wants deeper with God that he might be a blessing to God's people. And God essentially says yes and no, which might be a little bit of a surprise to us. At this point in the unfolding story, human sin has not been fully dealt with yet, right? We're early in the story. So the fullness of God's glory is too heavy. In fact, that's the Hebrew word for glory, is heavy or weight. It's too awesome for humans to endure. But God says, I will give you a significant glimpse, Moses, and we hear of it here in verse 19. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, and I will be gracious. Listen to these words. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. But you can't see my face, Moses, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed, and then I'll take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Every single time I see my 2-year-old granddaughter, Peyton Joy, and by the way, they say, when you start giving illustrations about grandchildren, it's time to retire. That is what they say. I'm not hoping or planning to do that, but at any rate, every time I see her, it's our thing. And early in her life, I would scoop her up into my arms and I would draw her head down to my mouth so that I was able to whisper into her ear, Papa loves PJ. And because I did that over and over, now when she sees me, she comes running and I pick her up and she leans her head. I don't have to do that anymore. She leans in because she wants to hear that Papa loves PJ. Or I'll stoop down low. You know, we do this with kids, right? We come down because we're like giants to them. So we come down because we want to make eye contact. We want to be connecting with them so that they can hear us and we can hear them, that we can have an experience together. And what I would like to say to you is that I think throughout the Bible, the God of all creation is doing that. He's either drawing you up into his arms, whispering into your ear the truths that will set your heart free, or he's stooping down to your level so that you can really hear his voice. This is anthropomorphic language here. God does not have a face or a back to be seen, but he's employing human language so that we can understand. The fullness of his presence is just going to be too much for Moses. Jesus hasn't arrived yet. Jesus is God's ultimate stoop down to humanity, where he literally makes eye contact with us. God comes in person, in flesh and blood, so that we might know him. But here, God hasn't dealt fully with human sin. There hasn't been a Good Friday. There hasn't been an Easter Sunday. Not yet. And so God says, here's the deal. I can't reveal all my glory to you, Moses, but I can give you a window into who I am because I want you to know me. Here's who I am, Moses. I am goodness. I want to be crystal clear. I am goodness. There is no darkness in me at all. Everything that emanates from me is beneficial for you. It is aimed at your wholeness. And I'm the Lord. I'm Yahweh. That name is I am who I am. There is no other. There's no one like me. I am existence itself. I'm dependent on no one. I'm sovereign over everything. And I am gracious beyond imagining and full of mercy. I am eager to show grace. I am eager to show mercy. This is God. People say, well, I like the New Testament God, not the Old Testament God. Dude, give me that God. We're only a few pages into the story. Give me this God who is sovereign over all things, who alone is God and is full of grace and full of mercy to those who will turn to him. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament revealed in Jesus. The one who was and is to come. The sovereign one over all creation is ready to extend grace and mercy to you that you might really know him. Unlike the father in the song, Cats in the Cradle, God never says to you, have you ever come to God and God said, well, I tell you what, we'll get together then. Oh yeah, we're gonna have a good time. Then, no. That's what we do with God. No, God always says to your heart, how about right now? Let's get together now. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy, but all of us are invited. That's amazing. See, religion says, hey, you know, if you're gonna come to God, I mean, you're a disaster. Look at your life. Look at all the choices that you made. Look at your thought life. Look at what you give your heart to. There's no way you can experience God's presence. So you gotta do this, 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 and this in order to clean yourself up and be in God's presence. And then along comes the word of God, and the word says, actually, you gotta come to God for the bath. All of this is true. But the good news is that the bath is available in Jesus, and if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to make you clean from all your unrighteousness. It's all grace. It's all grace. No one is worthy. So what do? You own your sin. You don't hide it. Bring it out into the open. That's not easy, but you do that and you place the weight of your life on the sufficiency of Jesus. You trust Jesus. You trust that his cross and his resurrection are enough, period. Do we have to add anything to the cross and resurrection of Jesus to be saved? What could be added? You trust his cross and resurrection to be enough to forgive you of your sin and to give you life. And the Holy Spirit within gives you 24/7 access to God's presence. It's amazing. He's ready. It's time to encounter the one who made you. You say, well, but if I do that, he might want to make changes. Oh, most definitely. Let's pray together. God, we invite you into this time. Help us to be as honest with you as we can, with as much of you as we understand. Man, it's just amazing how I can fill my minutes and hours with stuff that doesn't matter. And how I can miss the only thing that does. You. Your presence. Your love. Your grace, your mercy, the anchor that you give, the transformation that you're ready to bring to my life, to my marriage, to my family, to my neighbor through me. God, forgive me, forgive us for the ways we crowd you out. Jesus, thank you for giving your life, paying the ultimate price that we might have constant access to God's presence. And Holy Spirit, forgive us for neglecting you. You're here. You're with us. Would you move us to be present to your presence? More and more. In your name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen.